Let's pray, man. I'm really revved up today. I'm like, my mind's in a million different places, and so revved is not bad. It's just, let's pray that, and you can pray for me as I'm praying. How's that? Okay? Lord, we just thank you for this time, and this is a great time of worship. It's just great to hear congregational singing, to hear each other's voices singing praises to you, God, and we just are thankful for that. And Lord, I just pray that this morning as we get into your word, that you would help each and every one of us to dial into what you have to say to us this morning as we talk about relationships and specifically about the power of words. Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up too those in the church family here that might be experiencing sickness. We pray for healing. Pray that they would experience your touch, and Lord, we know that you're able, and so we just lift them up to you, and maybe even ones that couldn't be here, Lord, we just pray that where they are, they would experience that, and those two that might be really struggling spiritually, Lord, we pray that you would grant them freedom, give them freedom in Christ, and they would walk in that which you have given them. And so, Lord, this morning, now we just pray and ask for your blessing. As we get into your word, Lord, just help each and every one of us to hear your voice in the text, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I sent this out in an email the other day, and I'll just read it for you here. It's just a very short story. This guy named Mike Berry, which he has a website that's kind of dedicated to helping dads, helping fathers. And in this particular little anecdote, he says, I read a story a few months ago about a boy who grew up being told by his father that he was a wimp. For years, the father tore his son apart with his words. And when the boy grew fond of playing the piano and discovering he had a gift for music, his father only heightened his verbal attack. And by the time the boy left home, he had given up on his dream of playing the piano. By the time he reached the age of 30, he was alone, never finding the courage to talk to nor commit to the woman who admired him. His father had verbally torpedoed the inner fibers of his soul in such a way that it left his self-esteem paralyzed. And unfortunately, that's just not too uncommon, right? You hear a little story like that, and you see the power that our words have, don't you? Like, and some of us in this room, I'm sure, probably many, many of us, have experienced deep hurt from words that were spoken, or maybe words that were not spoken, right? It goes both ways. That if we did not receive that affirmation from a parent that we long for. I mean, I think every child longs to know that their mother and father are proud of them, and that if you don't hear those words or feel the opposite, it really is difficult. And so, this morning we're going to talk about, in light of this whole series on relationships, we're going to hit on here the power of words. I don't have control anymore, which is, it's never had it anyway, so, all right, I'm just going to read what I've got, or maybe you could advance a slide, there we go, and I'll read what you've got here. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. There you go, death and life, right? There's that, we can either build each other up, or we can tear each other down, right? Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And so, again, just another word picture of the same thing, right? With the words that we speak to each other, to our spouses, to our children, to whoever we work with, right? We can either bring healing, or we can really be very cutting and wounding, like it gives us that image of the thrust of a sword, right? Also, we read in James chapter 3, it says this, and let me just read the first 12 verses. This stuff is, I mean, James really lays it out here about the power of the tongue. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. That means mature, actually, that perfect there. Able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of the horses so that they obey us, we guide the whole bodies as well. So he's just kind of drawing these word pictures again, James is, about, you know, the power of the tongue. And he's like, if you control the tongue, you control the whole body, just like you do with a horse. And then he just goes on here. He says in verse 4, look at the ships. Also, they are so large and are driven by strong winds, and they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. Again, they're just seeing the smallness of the rudder, but how it can steer such a large ship, right? How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, right? We see that out west, right? Some things are just from lightning strikes. Some things are from people just intentionally setting a fire, and millions of acres burn, right? It really has a great effect. Such a small thing. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. That's such a disconnect, isn't it? He's saying we praise God with our tongues, but the very people who are made in that God's image, we tear down. He's like, that's not right. It doesn't make sense. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, and a grapevine produce figs? Well, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He's just saying, you know, that stuff shouldn't be coming out of us if we've got God in us. He's saying the things that ought to be coming out of our mouths ought to be the things that build up, not tear down, isn't he? So these scriptures, and we could go on. Proverbs is filled with scripture on speech and just the power of it. And so we just need to see how we got to be careful. We've got to be careful with our words. John Bloom says this. He says, people die because of something said. People die because of something said. Tongues can be weapons of mass destruction, launching holocausts and wars. Tongues can also be the death of marriages, families, friendships, churches, careers, hopes, understanding, reputations, right? Missionary efforts, governments, and on and on. But people also live because of things we say. The tongue can be a tree of life, it says in Proverbs 15:4. Tongues reconcile and make peace, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, it says in Matthew 5. Tongues can make marriages sweet, families strong, churches healthy. I mean, so, you know, I know I'm taking a while on this first point, but we got to see the importance of the words we say, right? And that passage in James 3 is very challenging to me. I mean, the first part says there shouldn't be many of us teachers because we're going to have a stricter judgment. Well, who's going to be more apt to sin with their words? The person that speaks a lot, right? And that's very sobering to me. But tongues can give hope, you know, to despairing people. They can advance understanding, and tongues can spread the gospel, right? Words of life. So what will come out of your mouth, death or life? That's really the question. What will come out of your mouth? And so let's take a look here. I really want to talk about, you know, aside from the fact that, you know, we realize how powerful the tongue is really just how to become a fountain of life-giving words. I'm assuming here, the assumption is we all want to have life-giving words, not death, right? We don't want to deal out death with our words. We want to be that person whose words really do bring healing, right? They really do bring healing. We want to be those types of people. So how can we become those kinds of people? How can we become those folks that can really bring the healing that and the power to give life through the words? Well, here's the first thing. The first thing we got to realize is the problem is not with our mouth. back in the day, there used to be something that was said, you know, in the about the television set that we used to be called the television. The trouble is not in your set, you know. The trouble is not with your mouth. The problem is in your heart. Okay, that's where it starts. Luke 6:45, Jesus, he says this. He says the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. See, that's where it is. The trouble is not with our mouth if we're having trouble with our words. If we are uttering forth hurtful words, it's because there's something wrong inside, right? I mean, you could wire my mouth shut, but if I've got a heart problem, I'm still going to be talking on the inside, right? Right? I mean, that's just so true. And so Jesus really lays it out here. It's a heart problem, he says. It's a heart problem. You know, you don't need a dentist. You need a cardiologist. That's what you need. Well, thankfully, Jesus is in the heart-changing business, you know. So it's not like we're without hope if we find ourselves really having trouble and we hurt people with our words. If this is something that is ourselves entrapped in, there's freedom here, okay? And so the first question really is about how we address the heart problem. The question is, have you experienced the transforming power that a relationship with Jesus brings? Okay, have you experienced the life-transforming power that Jesus brings to our hearts? Okay, because it starts there. I mean, you can try all kinds of personal reform, and that'll get you some places. That'll get you so far, but it doesn't change us really on the inside. It really is more of an external restraint, maybe, but it doesn't change the heart, you see. Only the one who created our hearts, the inner being in us, can really change us, okay? And we need to see that. I mean, you know, this is really kind of like a self-diagnosis today. The Word of God is like examining us, right? It's like the book of James, where he says the Word of God, it's like a mirror to the soul, isn't it? And so when you walk in front of the mirror, right, you see everything there, and then he says, but if we're not careful, when we walk away from it, we kind of forget what we look like. Same thing with the Word of God. We're allowing it to examine us today as we get in it. And so as the Lord shows us what things are going on with us in regard to our tongue, he's saying, listen, don't let it just stay there and you forget about it, right? The Lord's going to really bring some action steps to your mind today. And so it's really up to us to respond to it. We're all, you know, this is such a difficult area of our lives. We are all in the same boat, okay? On any given day, one of us can find ourselves dealing out healing with our tongue or hurtfulness, right? Because even though you might be a believer, it doesn't mean that you're still not fighting sin, right? So, but the thing is you've got to have Jesus in your life if you're going to experience a heart change. And that's really what we're talking about here. You need to have a new heart. We've got to have a new heart. That really is the key, you know. In Ezekiel 36, he talks about that. There's a mention there of of God giving his people a new heart, right? They have a heart of stone, and it needs to be replaced with a heart of flesh, right? And so every one of us, though, is born into this world with a heart of stone because of our sin, right? And that sin separates us from God, and we need to be, like it says in John 3, we need to be born again. This is what it says in John 3. You know, we have the religious leader, Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night because he did not want to be seen coming to seek out counsel from Jesus. And he says, somebody, you know, how can I have eternal life, basically, was the question. And Jesus is saying, well, in fact, let's go to it. God says it better than I can remember it. So Gospel of John, chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Of course, he's speaking of the signs that Jesus has been doing as evidence of that he is the Son of God, right? Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Of course, he's thinking, you know, literally here, when Jesus said he must be born again, he's just thinking, well, I can't go back up in and come back out. That's just not going to work. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus is just simply saying, you want to see the kingdom of heaven? You need to be born again. And this happens by repenting of our sin and turning to Jesus and clinging to him for salvation and forgiveness, right? That's what the gospel is, really. And in this experience of being born again, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are given a new heart. You know, this heart of stone that we had before being saved is turned into a heart of flesh, right? We're in a sense recreated. We're born again, right? In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17 here, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that means you're born again. Anytime Paul says in Christ, it means you've been born again. "Anyone who's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And this is what happens. This is not just turning over some new leaf type of thing. This is not like making a New Year's resolution on your tongue. Okay? This is being born again. This is becoming a Christian. This is you know, laying down all the things that I'm trusting in to get me to heaven, you know, and saying it's only on what Jesus did. It's not my efforts. It's not my any attempts at goodness. It's all faith in Jesus. That's it. Faith in what he did on the cross, right? Died for our sins. So if you have done that, then we have this new heart. And then we really can experience the transformation of the tongue, right? We can grow in dealing out righteousness with our words and not evil, right? It's a process, right? It's not like once I get saved, now I say everything perfectly. We all know that, right? But the thing is, we're on this trajectory, right, towards heaven. And Jesus has secured it for those who believe, right? It's a guaranteed thing. But as we grow, as we are headed towards that day, and as we submit to Jesus and allow his Holy Spirit and the Word of God to reign in us, we experience a becoming more like Christ. We become more like him. We say the things Jesus would have said. You know, I don't mean the very words, but just in the manner. We are Christ-like in our speech. Okay? So that's the starting point, right? It's like the ABCs. You can't get to anything else unless we do this, right? And so that's the key. You got to have the heart change, the transformation that comes from being born again. So if you have not, or you're not sure, man, I'm pleading with you today, give your life to Jesus. Put your faith in him. He never disappoints. Okay? So do that today. Put your faith in him. Now, once that happens, well, as Christians, as born-again believers of Jesus, we still do fall into sin. We still do fight against it. We struggle against it. And so I wanted to talk about, you know, there are some things, there are some heart problems still, as we're, you know, there's the aspect of, I don't know how to explain this except for say that you are redeemed and you are being redeemed, okay? Jesus did it all at the cross in terms of our salvation, but we are also in a process of being redeemed, and so is our hearts, and therefore so are our tongues, okay? And so as this happens here, as we are still in the fight against sin, and by the way, we need to see it that way, okay? I was reading a book by this guy's name is Bishop J.C. Ryle from London, you know, long dead by now, okay? Or he has long been dead, I should say. It's not that I don't know that he's dead. He is dead, okay? But he wrote this book on holiness, and in that book, he just talks about how, you know, if we want to grow in Christ-likeness or holiness, whatever label you want to put on it, okay, we have to see we're in a fight. We're in a battle, okay? So if we want to be ones who are actually have life-giving words, you better be ready to throw down, okay? We got to be ready to engage and follow Jesus and fight, because it's going to be a fight. Okay, now I want to take a look at some of the heart conditions we can experience that are really cause speech problems. Okay, sinful anger is one. Sinful, I say sinful anger because there is a righteous anger. Okay, sinful anger can manifest itself in all kinds of hurtful words. Right, bitterness. You know, when we have a disappointment from an unmet need, we can get angry. Right, and angry, as they say, and it makes sense to me, is that it's a secondary emotion. I get angry because something else has happened. I had an expectation that was not met. Boom, it pops out as anger, and then therefore can transmit into words that are not building up, right? So, you know what we need? We need God's help to be patient. That's really, in one sense, kind of an antidote to anger, because a lot of anger has to do with impatience, right? I'm impatient with another person or something or a situation. And so what we need is God to fill us with patience, okay? Because impatience is really a prelude to anger. You know, the other thing, too, is that sometimes we get angry in this idea of we're impatient is... it's really because we're not trusting God, right? Sometimes if we're unhappy with the timing of something, if we're unhappy the way God made your spouse, you know, or whatever, you know, I don't know what it could be, but we're not trusting that God was involved in that, right? And so that's why I never buy the thing like I married the wrong person, okay? Because regardless of how it all happened, here we are. Right, and I say, in that place of marital union, God's going to work. Okay, and I think that if you know, I God can work in just any circumstance. Okay, He is able. So let me just say, you know, that we need to trust in the sovereignty of God. If we're more trusting in His sovereignty, that He's in control, He's large and in charge, and everything going on in my life, I'm less apt to be, you know, spun off to anger right away. If I'm trusting God for whatever's going on. another thing that can cause hurtful words to come out. In other words, we're kind of looking at different heart conditions, right? That even though I have a new heart, right, and I'm not completely, you know, 100% the way I'm going to be when Jesus comes back and I'm made just like him, right? Okay? We're in a process. And so these are things, these are conditions we get. So sinful anger can rear its head in negative speech and in hurtful speech. Also fear, right? When we encounter a situation when we're afraid, we're fearful, we can respond with words that are unkind, right? Because we're afraid. We don't know how to react. We don't know what the future is. We don't know what's going to happen, right? And so we can really go off. So it's another source of toxic speech is fear, right? If a situation we are in is causing us to be afraid, we can react to others with a speech that's just not healthy. It's like those thrusts of a sword. And really, I mean to say, you know, the antidote to that is really trust, right? If I'm afraid, and that's a human response, right? We're gonna encounter things that we don't know what to do, right? That there are some things that we can make changes to in our lives and we can somewhat have control, you might say. But there are things that we encounter that we are absolutely not in control of, right? That there's nothing we can do. And trust is really the only thing we can do is trust in God. And I know it sounds so trite. I was reading in my quiet time this week. I've been going through, my quiet time has been taking me in Joshua some. And Joshua chapter 7, the people of God, right, they are, well, let me just go there. Just go to the source, right? So, hang on. So, you know when the people of God first are going across the Jordan, right? And they need to, God say, you guys are going to go in and take the land, right? You're going to go in and take that land. So, what's going to happen is they immediately have a victory, don't they? Where is the victory? You remember? Right. So Jericho first, right? But then they experience a defeat, right? Don't they experience defeat, right? So they go to they're marching around Jericho, right? Initially, and then what's happening is they have this great victory, and then. But do you, because I don't want to read the entire section. It's going to take more time than what we've got. But what happens is there's a person who holds back some of the spoils, right, from the victory. And then they go into the next battle, which is Ai, right? And they lose miserably. It's like, you know, the enemy just sends them with their tail turning. In fact, they're so confident the Israelites don't think they really needed to send all their people. You know, they send a lot smaller group of soldiers. And so what's going to happen here is that then, so this guy named Achan, right? He's the one that kept the stuff from that Jericho victory, and he hid this stuff in his tent. And you know, if God says, don't take anything, we're not supposed to take anything, right? That's supposed the way it's supposed to go. If God said it, our attitude is supposed to God said it, I'll do it. That settles it, right? Sort of. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because he's the man. I mean, he knows what's best, right? Even though maybe we don't even understand the reasons why all the time, right? I mean, maybe Achan was like, you know, hey, you know, my family could use some extra here, you know, for our future. And he probably rationalized it, which we oftentimes do when we fall into sin and all this stuff. We rationalize it. But what I was thinking about with regard to trust is, do you know what happens? So you know, the whole thing is that him and his whole family are stoned to death because of this. He took down his family because of his actions. Okay? If he had just waited one battle, you know what happened the next battle? God says, hey, go ahead, take some spoils. If he just waited one battle, just trusted God to provide, right? So when we are tempted, you know, and we're battling fear, what we just need to remember is God's faithfulness. You know, we read stories like this. We read the Joshua's chapters 7, 8, and 9. We see, you know, and these were written for our instruction. Yes, they really happened, okay? These aren't like fake stories made up with just some kind of a moral. No, they really happened, but now as we're looking back as New Testament believers, we see these things, and they are instruction for us, right? And so if fear can be the thing that can cause our tongues to be thrusting towards others because we're afraid, then the way to battle it is to grow in our trust and faith in God and say, He's going to provide for me. I know I don't understand what's going on. It's very hard. I mean, it's fine to admit it's hard. It's fine to admit I don't understand this. It's fine to admit, you know, God, I don't get it. I'd really like another plan. Could I have plan B, please, right? But that doesn't always happen, does it? And so we can trust God. He's faithful. He's faithful. And, you know, we need each other to hear that, right? Because when we're going through it, sometimes we're blind to all that. We get memory loss. I mean, more than I normally have. You know, just when we're in the middle of it, we need other believers to speak these words, right? To say, no, God's faithful. You know, we're here with you in this stuff, okay? Now, the last thing, the last heart condition before we move on here, I want to talk about that can result in violent speech in all forms is pride. Is pride. Pride is a source of quarreling, lying, right? So if somebody's proud and they don't want to admit a wrong, they're going to lie. That's what they're going to do. It's pride. It's all forms of boasting, and it goes on and on. And so these turn into speech that's hurtful, words that are hurtful. So the antidote to pride is, of course, humility. It's always a scary prayer. Lord, humble me, right? People start just running for the weeds. Somebody starts praying that, they get out of the church. You know, oh, you could pray for that, but I'll be over here praying for you, right? I know, it is scary. It really is scary. But I just keep thinking about that, how God gives grace to the humble. You know, and so it's always like that point of humility really is the place where we're infused with the grace of God. All right? And that's what we need, right, in those times. We need the grace of God, right? We need that grace. We don't need to be right, right? The pridefulness. What we need is, you know, really, if we're humble, we're relying on someone else. And in this case, God, right? Humility. We'll take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, it's, you know, Jesus is just the ultimate example always, right? And so he was the ultimate example in humility. And that's, this passage is known for that, the humility of Jesus. It's Philippians 2, and it's in, starting at verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, it says in the ESV, but in humility, here we go, count others as more significant than yourselves. Whoa, man, that is radical, right? That is so not self-centered, right? That is so counterculture, right? I mean, because the natural thing that we would say is, well, who's looking out for me? If I'm looking out for you, who's got my back, right? How does that even work, right? And so this is what Paul's telling the Philippians here. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And I'll tell you what, being married and having children has squeezed and is continuing to squeeze the selfishness right out of me. But it's not gone. Ask Linda. I'm sure she could tell you, right? But, and it doesn't matter whether you're married and have kids or not. I'm just saying, you know, from my experience, those things really, I mean, I didn't know how selfish I was till I, you know, shared my life with somebody else, right? Or just, you know, if you're single, you just start giving your life to other people and you realize just how much that takes, right? You know, And if you're in a small group and you start saying, well, I'm going to love others like Jesus said, that's, you know, that comes at a cost. It really does. It comes at a cost. So regardless of where you're at in the marital status column, doesn't really matter. But this saying here, you know, this is challenging here. It says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests. So it doesn't mean that you self-neglect the fact that you're just, you know, you're hurting yourself. But he says, also look to the interests of others, right? And then he goes on and lays out the quintessential example. Jesus did that. He laid down his life, right? He stepped down into skin. He was having incredible, you know, unity with the Trinity there, right? With God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, right? We don't know how that all works, but one God, three persons, right? He stepped down out of there to come on the cross for us. I mean, is there anything more humbling? Is there anything more others focused than to die for other people? No. That's the ultimate, and that's what he says. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And this is fine. He says, you can have the mind of Christ. You actually do. You just need to start walking in it. You need to start living that way. He says, have this mind that Jesus has, here's his mindset, who though he was born, he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And is there anything more humbling than being a servant, right? That's humility. That's humility. It says, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then it talks about how God, because of that, God exalted him, right? And so really, you know, the way up is the way down. That's really what it is, right? We've got to see that humility is a quality, is a character quality that we all need and we desperately don't think that we want, okay? Right? Because it sounds so counter to how we would be. But pride is so much behind all of the words that we say that hurt people, okay? And so we need to constantly deal death blows to pride, right? And the way we do that is look into Jesus, who's the example, and to see that the way to grow in humility is to give myself in service to people, the people he has around me, to serve them, to love them. And that will beat down pride if we let it, okay? So that's point number one, okay? All right, so this, because that's really saying we got a heart problem here, right? If we just try to, you know, put some lipstick on a pig, that's not going to change the nature of the person, right? You got to get saved, you got to be a Christian, and then we got to realize that, oh, we're still in a battle against sin, right? And that battle involves against pride, against fear, and all these things, right, that we've mentioned, because those things really can take root in our heart if we're not careful. And so the second thing is, okay, so if we have this new heart, and we know what we're battling against to help us with the heart condition there after getting a new heart of flesh. Second thing is we need to fill our hearts with grace by taking in the Bible. Okay? And you might be like, Pastor, you're always telling us to read our Bibles. Can you get another point, you know, to your sermon? But not until we're all doing it. I'm looking in the mirror preaching to myself, right? Not until we're all there, right? And that's what we need. No, we need God's Word, because God's Word transforms, right? God's Word, when coupled with the Holy Spirit in us, linked with a willing heart, okay? I can read my Bible all day long, but if I don't have a willing heart, not a thing's going to change, right? So we have to have a willing heart, right? And when we take it in and we meditate on it, when we believe in it, when we put it into practice, it makes us more like Jesus. Let's take a look at some scriptures that talk about that. So we got to fill our hearts with grace by taking in the Bible. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 12, which is just something we probably ought to just meditate on day and night, this verse here. Apostle Paul speaking to the Romans here, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, which he's talked about for the first 11 chapters, right? He's talked about how good God is, what a blessing salvation is. He's just told us, you know, it's like a good story. He gets us good and lost, you know, he tells us how sinful we are, and then he's like, oh, this, you know, the hero comes in and saves the day, right? And that's what Jesus does, right? We just need to latch hold of him, right, by faith. But now he's saying, as we look at that wonderful salvation that Jesus gives, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, there's a lot there, but I just want to focus in on that being transformed by the renewal of your mind. This transformation, right, that's going to happen as God gives us a new heart by faith as we're born again, right? And this transformation that's going to occur and continue to make us more like Christ and conform to the image of Christ is going to happen as we take in the truth and let it have its effect on our life. We really take it in. We don't just read it, but we believe it and we act on it. Right? Right? So you're never going to know the blessing of tithing unless you actually do it. All right? Or you're never going to know how wonderful it is to how blessed it is to give. Right? It says more blessed is to give than receive, like anything, not even just money, but things, you know, to serve others, to give away your life in a sense for other people. You're never going to know that until you actually do it, right? So part of it is reading the scriptures and taking it in, but the important thing is, beyond that reading, is believing it and obeying it. It'd be much better if you only had 15 minutes to get in the Word tomorrow. Be much better, I think, if you'd have spent 5 minutes reading and the other 10 praying and thinking about, God, show me how to put it into practice. Or God, help me obey this, whatever it is. Or maybe it's not anything to obey. Maybe it's something to believe. Maybe it's something to praise God for. I don't know, right? Because it's all over the map in the scriptures. It could be anything. But to not be so information-driven as to say, yeah, I need to know the information. I need to know what it says properly. But I need to believe it and to walk in it, right? Because that's really going to help us here. Because it transforms our heart, like it says there, the renewing of our mind. It needs to be renewed, man. I've got tapes that just need to be erased and rewritten, okay? I don't know about you guys, but I got plenty of them. Okay, and they need to be rewritten with truth and believing and obeying. So that's the second thing we need to do. The third thing we need to do is, it's like the antithesis of this. I'm saying on the positive, take in the Word of God. On the negative, we need to be very careful about taking in words of death. Okay, in other words, what are you taking in? What kind of inputs? What you're watching, what you're listening to, and you know, every teenager saying, oh, here he goes. Gonna rail on my music again. I don't think I've railed on anybody's music. But I'm saying, are you listening to the words? Do you hear what the words say? Are they speaking life? Or are they speaking death? Are they speaking truth? Or are they speaking lies? Do you know the difference? Right? And the shows you binge on Netflix, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we watching? Is it stuff that's building up or is it stuff that's tearing down? Okay? This is all of us. There is so much information being pushed at us. Right? And we have to be discerning. I mean, We can spend a lot of time talking about how our cell phones are transforming us. Not for the good. Right? I'm not anti-technology. You guys know me. I'm a geek, man. I'm a geek through and through. The only guy geeker I know than me is my brother-in-law now. John. My brother-in-law, John. The guy's a super geek. Anyway, I could go off on that. You can see it going, couldn't you? It's like, nope, put the brakes on. I love John. John's great. But we have to be careful, you know. Listen, Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Whoa, that's quite a filter you've got there, God. Put that filter on what I'm listening to. Put that filter on what I'm watching. Put that filter on things, right? That's going to limit a lot of things. Hey, I'm not preaching at you. This is God, okay? This is what God says. He made you and I. He knows what we need. He's saying, don't just fill up with my word, which we need to be, but we need to make sure that we're holding at bay all the words of death that want to program us into its image rather than into God's image. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. It's just saying the same thing. You know, Philippians just, you know, stretches it out, gives a lot of definition to it. But Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. Now, the last thing, if I can find my last note, there was a fourth thing. It was, James 1:19. Listen more. We want to be ones who actually give life with our words. One of the best things we could do is just be better listeners, because that means we're not talking. I don't mean just like, okay, this is not listening. While Becky's talking at me, I've got my mouth shut, but my eyes going like this. I'm like, I'm going to answer you. I know how I'm going to answer. I got a great defense for what you're telling me. No. That's not listening, right? That means active listening means I'm going to be able to really understand what you're telling me, you know, not just the content, but maybe a little bit of the feeling, right? So we need to, if we're better listeners, if we listen more, we're going to hurt others less with our words. And if we listen with a purpose to encourage, you know, the verse, James 1:19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Just be thinking, the only thing you need to do real quickly this week is listen. Okay? The only thing you and I need to do really fast this week is listen. We need to be quick to listen. Right? We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. Why? That it may give grace to those who hear. This is a wonderful verse, right? This verse tells us, listen, the reason I'm listening, in a sense, is so I can be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit wants me to say to build them up, not to tear them down. So I want to listen, be quick to listen, so that I can be tuned into a need, so that I might be able to say the thing that would encourage and build them up, not tear them down. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that you've given us here words of life. You've given us words of life, and we are so grateful. Father, help us to live this out. We want to be people who speak life-giving words. We want to be people that are more like Jesus in these things. And so, Lord, we just say, forgive us for if we haven't been speaking life into those that we love and that are around us. Change us, transform us, help us to take in your word, to be quick to listen, to stave off the negative messages, the false messages that come at us. In fact, help us to be able to speak truth to the lies. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.